Good morning. All right, so it's a first for 2016, but we had to turn on the heat in here. San Diego, we turned on the heat. Go figure, right? Wow. You know, I like to start with something funny, and I thought it only appropriate 1 week from Christmas to talk about the top 10 things to say about a Christmas gift you don't like. We've all been there. We've all experienced it. So here they go. All right. Number 10. Hey, there's a gift. Number 9. Well, well, well. Number 8. Boy, if I had not recently shot up 4 sizes, that would have fit. Number 7. This is perfect for wearing around the basement. Ooh. Oh, man. Okay, number 6. Gosh, I hope this never catches fire. It is fire season, though, and there are lots of unexplained fires. All right, number 5. If the dog buries it, I'll be furious. Number 4. I love it, but I fear the jealousy it will inspire. Number 3, sadly, tomorrow I enter the Federal Witness Protection Program. Number 2, to think I got this the year I vowed to give all my gifts to charity. All right, and the number 1 thing to say about Christmas gift that you don't like, I really don't deserve this. See, it's happened to you. I know it has. I'm sitting there as I'm reading them this morning. I found this morning, and I was just, I have a new addition to my family, and her name is Honey. She's a dog. Anybody needing clarity for that? She's sitting there while I'm, and I'm laughing out loud because this has happened to me so many times. It's crazy, but now we know how to handle it. I am so excited. I love Christmas. I love the spirit that it brings. As Mark said, I don't love the hustle and bustle of shopping at all. I was still out in it a little bit, not yesterday, but I was out in it. But I always like Christmas movies. I don't know if you're like me, but I've got a few movies that I like to watch every Christmas, and I always want to be like on pace, like, I'm realizing last night, later after I was watching just a little bit of a show, I was like, I need to see It's a Wonderful Life. This year. I need to watch that, you know? Or Miracle on 34th Street, all right? Some of you are like, I have no idea what you're talking about. Okay, so maybe let's bring it down. How about A Christmas Story? How about my favorite, Elf? All right, so I always say I want to do something like that, but sad to say there's been a couple of Christmases that I've gotten through Christmas, and I've said, I did not read the Christmas story. Has that ever happened to you? To where we're so busy, something's happened, and then all of a sudden Christmas shows up, and a lot of times my family and I would open up the Christmas story and read it Christmas morning. But now that I live by myself and I've gotten busier, I really try. Okay, I don't want to miss that. I don't want to miss the Christmas story and what it means. So this morning, that's what we're going to do together. Because you're not going to have to say, when Christmas comes and goes, oh, well, I didn't get a chance to read the Christmas story. Now you're like, wait a minute, you're going to just read the Christmas story? Well, it's going to be a little different this morning. But that's exactly what we're going to talk about is the Christmas story. Matthew and Luke, if you were here just a couple weeks ago, we talked about John, and we're going to refer back to him today, but the Gospels. But Matthew and Luke give very specific birth narratives to the birth of Jesus. And we're going to actually be in Matthew and Luke some this morning. But Mark and John are a little different. They don't talk about the birth narratives like Matthew and Luke do. Matter of fact, Mark starts off his gospel in a very direct way. And here's the way he starts it. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And then, bam, he's off to the races. It's John the Baptist. It's totally past the birth narrative whatsoever. And that's what we see happening in Mark. John does a little different. And he still talks about, he doesn't talk about what happened, but he talks about why it happened. And we talked about that just a couple weeks ago when, if you'll remember, when Jesus was crucified, and when he was there, he looked down at Mary and John, who was there at the cross. And he said to Mary, "This is your son." And he said to John, "This is your mother." So scholars believe, theologians believe, that John took care of Mary for the rest of her life. Many believe she went to Ephesus to live. And he took care of her. So if anybody, any of these guys would have known what Mary went through, had known what she had experienced giving birth to Jesus, it would have been John. He lived with her. He could have wrote it. He was there. But he did not come at that birth narrative. He came from a different place. And this is the first thing that we see. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Wait. Today, when we read these verses, I want you to try your best to not just read them and like, "Oh, I've read that. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Sure. Oh, that's great. Great verse. What's the next one?" No. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Wait a minute. You're saying to me that God appeared in a person. He made his appearance in a person. The person of Jesus. It's coming from John. Remember what happened with John. John was there when he was crucified. John walked with him for 3 years. John was there. He was one of the first one that went to the tomb when it was open and Jesus wasn't there. He was there when Jesus reappeared after the death, after he'd been resurrected. John was also there when the temple was destroyed. John was also there when hundreds of thousands of Jews were sold into slavery. He was also there when hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed. And this is what John says. He says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." God showed up in a body and camped out with us. That's the good news. I love John 1:9. "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world." You know, I didn't know how I was supposed to act. I didn't know what I was supposed to say. I didn't know I was supposed to be kind. I didn't know all these things. But the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And John gets extremely personal. The Christmas story and the light of the world today, what I want to talk about is it's personal. It's extremely personal. And this is what it says. "To all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." To all. To you. To you. To you. To me. To all. And that's what's amazing. Now, I want you to, after it says, "who did receive him," I want you to pause. Just, I want you to imagine John pausing right here. "To all who received him," it says, how am I going to explain this? Because in the next phrase, "to those who," we see for the first time in Greek literature, two words used together that had never been used before. And here are those words: "believed in." First time. Believed in. John's like, how do I put this in a way to where I can get my message across that this is God? Those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. It's not just a story. It's personal. Why? Why? Why did John talk about this? At the end of his gospel, he wants to make sure that we don't miss the why. Here's what it says at the end. John 20:31. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. By believing, you may have life in his name. It's the why behind the what. Yes, we love reading the story, and we're about to jump into it, I promise. And we love reading about the baby, and we love, but this is the why. John gives us the why behind what Matthew and Luke wrote about what happened, and that's what's so important. You can have a personal relationship with God because he came through his son. And that is the important story that we must never forget. And you've heard it said. Sometimes in a very, if you come from a religious background, it can be a very negative connotation. But the word, the phrase personal savior. But that's what Jesus is. It's personal. He's the savior. He's a personal savior. And we're going to look in depth at that this morning. Jesus came to the world for you and for me. In John 20, 31, remember what it says, but these are written that you may believe. It took John, Matthew, and Peter 3 years to figure out what Jesus was really there to do. You know, they had read the prophecy. They knew that the Messiah was going to come and going to save them from the tyranny of the Roman Empire. They know that he was going to rescue and save the Jews. They were so excited. They knew exactly, they thought what Jesus was there and intended to do. But they had the wrong agenda for Jesus. It was their agenda. It wasn't Jesus' agenda. Why is that important? Because sometimes I have the wrong agenda for Jesus. Sometimes you have the wrong agenda for Jesus. We want him to be so many things. We want him to do so many things. We want to put Jesus in a box. Jesus came to be a personal savior. And John would ask us this question. Do you believe? Do you believe? Not do you believe that story, but do you believe in the person? If not, it's okay. Maybe you're visiting here for the first time, and some of you are going to be traveling home. Maybe some of you have family members coming, and somebody drug you to church today. I don't know. And some of your family members are like, you're going to go to church. I'll take you to a good brunch, but you're going to come to church first. You still may be seeking. You still may be searching. You still may not believe, and that's okay. But I want you to remember this question. Do you believe? Because if you keep searching, you'll find. As much as we thought, and this is Peter, Matthew, all of them, as much as they thought the problem was Rome and their culture, as much as we think our problem is him, he's my problem. If it wasn't for that person, then I could be a much better Christian. See? If it wasn't for her, do you know how much better of a person I could be? Oh, here's one right here. Our government. It's the government's fault. That's what it is. No. Do you know what we're going to see this morning? All those people, including Joseph, thought that the Messiah's agenda was to come and to save them from all that stuff. But do you know what he came to save them from? Sin. Sin. And you're going to see it specifically. Don't kid yourself about the purpose of Christmas, of why he came. You know why? Because John would say this, trust me. Trust me, I was there. Trust me, I saw Jesus. I saw him after the resurrection. I touched him. I saw all this stuff happening. But I'm telling you this. Jesus came for this reason. Okay, let's jump into the Christmas story. Gave you a little background. Let's dive in. You won't have to say you did not read the Christmas story this year. God sent the angel Gabriel. Doesn't Gabriel look beautiful this morning? If you were wondering. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Remember, Luke is a doctor. Now, we see that Matthew's story, we're going to read a little bit of Matthew, and it tells you about the birth narrative, as I mentioned. But Luke is the one who went around and interviewed all these people, and he said, I'm going to write this story, and I'm going to write it in chronological order. So Luke has in order everything that happened in the right order of the birth narrative of Jesus. Next verse. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary, next verse. Mary was greatly troubled. Now, I think that's kind of a downplay just a little bit if you were there. All right? And you're going to see why in just a second. Was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? But the angel said to her, do not be afraid. Have you ever been called to the principal's office? Or have you ever been sitting in, I don't know if classrooms have it. Danny, you'll have to tell me because I haven't been in a high school classroom or a junior high classroom. But I used to love to talk. I didn't really do bad things. I just talked. And so you're like, really? I can't imagine that. And my teachers would say, Eric, you just got to learn how to shut your mouth some. You know, I mean, they probably wouldn't say it like that, but that's the way I took it. And I always got in trouble for talking. But every time I would hear over that intercom in the classroom, Eric Lovett, please come to the office. I'm like, what? It was like, you know, it's that same feeling that you feel when you're driving and you look in the rearview mirror and you see blue lights. It's that feeling. You're like, you kind of lose your breath a little bit. I think it's interesting about what you're going to see in this story because Mary was more than troubled. When the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, has to say, don't be afraid, all right, that means you're probably afraid. And you're probably exhibiting some characteristics of being terrified, all right? So I want you to put it in perspective. You have found favor with God. All right, so before I go into this story, Mary, I'm speaking in terms of Gabriel. Before I tell you what I'm about to tell you, you have found favor with God. Don't be afraid. Everything's good. God loves you. Here it is. You're going to conceive and give birth to a son. And you are to call his name Jesus. Wait. I'm not married. I'm a virgin. I'm going to do what? I'm going to give birth to what? Now, Jesus, the name Jesus, oh, don't, go back a little bit. The name Jesus here is not really the way it came out back in those days from Gabriel. Because the transliteration, the Greek transliteration into Hebrew for Jesus is Yahshua. All right? From the name Joshua, the great conqueror. And that's what the angel said. You're going to name him, and everyone knew who Joshua was. He was the Old Testament hero. But you're going to name him after Joshua. And his name will be Yeshua. Next verse. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, you've heard it said in that religious time, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. This is where it's taken from. The kingdom of God on earth, all those things. This is the verse that we all refer to, and this is what launched that terminology. Now, I want us to pause here from Luke, and I want us to go to Matthew. Let's pick it up in Matthew 1. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're not going to leave this verse for a second. All right? I want you to think about what you just read. What I just read you. But before they came together, all right, in layman's terms, before they had sex, she was found out. She was discovered to be pregnant. And it was not with Joseph. This is a bad day for Mary. In those times, if you were found, you were betrothed to somebody, you were promised, a wife was promised to a guy. If you were found to be pregnant before that union was conceived, put together, or especially with somebody else, you're talking stoned to death. You're talking, killed. Another way that it was a capital offense, burned. They actually burned some of the individuals that this happened to. So I'm not talking about 2016. Oh well, oops. This is a big deal. She was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Next verse. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in his mind to divorce her quietly. Now, this is not, I want my Letterman jacket back. All right, I know you've got my class ring and I know it looks good on you, but give it over. No. This is a big, big deal. It was against the law. All right? And this is what Joseph had intended to do. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared. Oh, here we go again. To him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Not him. To take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Wow. Kind of tough. Because when you take somebody home as your wife, and she was found to be pregnant, could you imagine the shame that Joseph would have to encounter? Because Joseph didn't have sex with her. And they knew this. So can you imagine the shame and the guilt and the pressure that Joseph would have had? Why do you think he was like, I'm going to spare her some public disgrace, but quietly and behind the scenes, I'm going to divorce her. I'm kicking her to the curb. This is not good because of what it's going to do to me. So this is going through Joseph's head. This is what he is considering. This is what's going on with him. And here's the next verse. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Hey, Joseph's like, I got this. I know Jesus. I know Yeshua. I know what this is about. Okay, thanks for telling me not to be afraid because I was a little wigged out in this dream. But yes, I got this. I know it's going to be Yeshua. I know it's Jesus that he's going to be the conqueror. He's going to save his people. Don't look right here for a second. He's going to save his people because we need saving. The Romans have come in. For years and years, they have killed us. For years and years, they've sold us into slavery. For years and years, they've done all this stuff, and you're exactly right. I am excited. I know what Jesus is going to do. He's going to come and save his people from their sins. Huh? No. What? Now, thanks, angel, for the message, but 70 to 80 miles away, where the temple is, that's where they handle the sin part. Okay, they've got that covered, all right? But, you know, the Romans need saving, and we need saving from the Romans, all right? So I don't know about the sin part, but that's a little further away. It's not the agenda they had for the Messiah, even Joseph. Their sin is what they needed saving from. Next verse. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. It's kind of interesting. I thought about this. If an angel ever shows up, and maybe it's in front of you, maybe it's in a dream, but in this story you're going to hear, every time the angel showed up, they did exactly what the angel said. Now, they may have thought through different things at first, but I wonder if an angel showed up today, we'd do exactly what it says. Let's go back to Luke. This is where it gets dramatic. This is where it gets rich. All right, so hang with me. This is a big deal. Mary was showing at this point. All right, all the rumors were flying, and in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to their own town to register. Pause there just for a second. Where did the prophecy say that Jesus would be born? Bethlehem. All right, they were not in Bethlehem. As a matter of fact, they were in Nazareth. And God had to do a little elbow job. It's like, why in the world? Caesar Augustus, doing a censor, nudged him a little bit and says, We got to get this family back to Bethlehem. Here's the interesting thing. I just got a card from Donna today, and I opened it up and read it. Because today, because of the Israeli wall between the Palestinian and the Israeli and the conflict, that Mary and Joseph could not have made that journey today because there's a wall cutting them off from Bethlehem. It's very interesting. Nancy and I talked about that even last week. God had to give a little elbow nudge to Caesar, and it earned him a spot in the story, didn't it? Go figure. Next verse. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he had belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Now, we picture this as Mary sitting with both of her legs on one side of the donkey. Guess where it says that she rode a donkey? It doesn't. So what we can imagine is that there's several ways they could have made this 5 to 8 day journey. And it was a rough journey. Mary was pregnant. She was showing. All right? It could have been a wagon. It could have been a donkey. It could have been a mule. We know that there would have been a pack of people traveling. It wouldn't have just been Mary and Joseph. It had probably been several couples or several individuals. And it could be that they walked. Realistically, that could have happened. That they made an incredibly hard journey, 5 to 8 days, to get to Bethlehem. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. They made it just in the nick of time, right? Her firstborn son. Here's what. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. You remember that story. Next verse. And there were shepherds living out in their fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, let's pause, because here we go again. All right, the angel's coming back. We're coming back to talk. But why the shepherds? Why not go and tell the plumbers? Why not go and tell the farmers? Or better yet, why not go and tell the priest? Because didn't they know what was going on? I mean, wouldn't they have been able to read the prophecy? And aren't they the spiritual individuals who can receive the message better? And why the shepherds? If you remember last Christmas, this Sunday before Christmas, I did a little portrayal of a shepherd that, for those of you who are here, that actually encountered this angel. But we do know something about shepherds, and they are ceremonially unclean. The only things the shepherd could do for the temple is bring the lamb to the temple for them to be sacrificed. But they could not go in. They could not worship in the temple because they were unclean. They were not accepted in the religious system. As a matter of fact, they were pretty much outcast. Not just they couldn't participate, but nah. You can never be clean enough as a shepherd to come into this building and worship God. That was what a shepherd was. And it's interesting that they were the least likely to be able to participate in something like this. But the angel came to them. And he said, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Now let's pause here. Because of what we know about the shepherds, do you think they received this message? Wait, all? You mean me? An outcast? I mean, I'm unclean. You mean the message is for me? MG, can you believe that? That it's for me. It's for you. It's for all. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. It's amazing to me that when we see this story, that, and if you go back, just one little slide here, Don, go back to one little slide before that, it says this, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. How many people were terrified in this story already? All right, so you got Mary, that was terrified, don't be afraid. You've got Joseph in the dream, says don't be afraid. You've got the shepherds. So have you ever heard those stories of people that I don't necessarily say that they cross over or they die and then they come back and they're like, I saw the light. I've actually had conversations with people that was like, yeah, I saw the light and it was a sweet little light. And I was like, ooh, yeah, I want to go to the light. And I'm not discrediting that. But it's interesting in this story that every time an angel appeared, they were terrified. It was like they're going to lose their life. I don't know if I've ever been terrified, honestly. But if I can just imagine that if I am so scared that I'm about to die, I'm going to be doing some crazy stuff, all right? I'm going to be reacting weird. You're going to be like, look at him, you know? It's going to be crazy. And it seems like every time the angel of the Lord in the story appears, that's exactly what they experienced. So he says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. And then verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Pause just for a second. Don't go. He has been born to you. Remember, to all the outcasts, to all those that are rejected, he's been born to you. Verse 12, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Next verse. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Next verse. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, What did we talk about 2 weeks ago? If you were here in our first Light of the World series, it's not about what's happening around us. It's not about what's falling apart around us. It's about what has happened. To see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. I believe that as Christians, we're not Christians just because of the Bible. We're Christians because of what has happened. People gave their life recording this. We've got four Gospels, two very specific. In the first century, I want you to realize something, that only generals and emperors really got anything recorded, and it was about them. But in this case, we have four Gospels, four books, four manuscripts about a carpenter from Nazareth that was recorded. Something happened. It was precious. People died for it. People gave their life to get these manuscripts and these books to the next generation, to the next place, so people could read it. This is how important it was. People died to ensure that this message would be passed down from generation to generation. We are not Jesus followers today because we believe a book. It's because God came to earth in a form of a baby. Pause just for a second. God came to earth in the form of a baby. Christianity is not fragile. Why? Because something happened. Verse 16. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Now, this next verse is probably, for me, one of the most important verses in this Christmas story. And you've heard it, but here it is. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Let's hold there for a second, Don. Because I believe Mary, the mother of Jesus, thought about this, rethought about it, thought about it again. Remember, she'd just been told, this is the same Mary that her reputation was shattered. It was ruined. She couldn't talk about anything. She had no validity in her time. But after Jesus' birth, she would live and raise Jesus for many years. And at 33, Jesus would be crucified. And she would watch her firstborn son die. She would peer into the empty tomb, and then she would be face to face with her own resurrected son. She realized when she peered into her own son's eyes, the one that she saw die, that he was her personal savior. She realized that. Matthew did his best, and he told us what happened. Luke put it in order. Mark didn't talk about the narrative, but he went right into who Jesus was. But John would do the summary, I feel, for us, maybe today, the best at the why. He would give us the why and the best summary of something happened and to tell about it. Now remember, John was an old man when he wrote this book, and he saw all that stuff. And he thought about this. He's like, what can I write to tell this message of Christmas? Maybe not just that way. But what can I write that's going to transcend generation after generation after generation? And transcend millions of people about what Jesus is. And this is what he wrote. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Pause. That's the Christmas story. That whoever, you, me, the outcasts, we're the whoevers. Oh, let me think about that phrase. Let me think about that phrase that I used for the first time. Believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. Can you imagine writing this? Most people can quote this. Most people who don't even go to church or have ever been in church can quote this. I mean, you even see it in the end zones of football games. And you're like, how did that get there? He did not stop at this verse, because the next verse is the punctuation for this one. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And this is the Christmas story. This is the true Christmas story. The angels were right. Now, I'm sure when Mary heard it the first time, she was like, oh, I don't know. I'm sure when Joseph, you know, he had that dream and he's like, okay, I'm going to do it, but ooh, what's going to happen? I'm sure the shepherds are like, what? Is this real? You're talking to us, the ceremonially unclean? What? Is this really real? And when they went and they saw, they were like, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. God sent his son, a savior, into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it. Not save it from the things that we think in our own agenda, but to save it because of what we've seen this morning, to save us from our sin. Despite what we think we need this Christmas, God knows exactly what we need. A savior. A personal savior. The light of the world. I think, and I really believe, that as Jesus went to the cross, and he was preparing to go to the cross, that it was something that he knew had to happen. And he knew to save the world. From the whole 33 years previous of why he came, this had to take place. It didn't make sense to a lot of his followers, to any of his followers. But he knew he had to die in order for you and I to be saved. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body. He took the wine and he poured it. And he said, this is my blood. As often as you drink it and as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this wine, you do it and you remember me, because this had to happen. His death had to happen. And Easter, we celebrate an event. At Christmas, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, we celebrate the season and the reason of what Jesus, Yeshua, God, was all about. To save us. This morning, you may be visiting. You may not attend church on a regular basis. You may not believe. You may still be seeking. You may be searching. That's okay. There's so much more of the Christmas story that I want to challenge you to read. And if you get a chance to read even further in Luke, I want you to do it this season. Because we read all through the Gospels, people were seeking and searching. And even in the Old Testament, how the people who heard God or saw God, they forgot God. Then they ended up searching again. It seems to be the way that we as human beings operate sometimes. So let me challenge you this Christmas. Remember this, that Jesus came to be our Messiah, and not in the way that we thought first, but in the way to save us from our sins, the Savior of the world. We practice open communion here. All are welcome to participate, whether you come here regularly or not, or whether you believe or not. It's okay. I'm going to ask our communion servers to come forward this morning. So God, we come before you this morning to say thank you for showing up in the form of Jesus. And as we come into this season, may we internalize the message of the angels. May we put ourselves in the place of Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds. I've been so much of an outcast for the last few years of my life because of what people said that I need to be like or not be like, or that you would want me to be. And now that finding out that that is not the case, that you love me and that you came for me, that you came for us, made the season for us, whether we're with family, friends, with just a small group, a big group, May I internalize that you came for all, even the ones who don't agree with me, and I don't want to get in a conversation with them about anything political because I'll go off and it gets me like that all the time. I don't want to do that. Will you help me, God, remember that this season is about you sending your son, you and your son, to be the Savior of the world to all. And that it's not my agenda, but it's yours. Thank you for this home. Thank you for this community. Thank you for a place that we can be just who you've made us to be. Thank you for the gift of your son. We pray this in your name. In Jesus' name. In Yeshua's name. Come when you're ready.